2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start right in verse 1. And while you find 2 Corinthians, let me pray for us. Father, again, we are just so blessed and thankful that you've gathered us here this morning. We're mindful of the many, many that couldn't be with us this morning through illness or travel or whatever. Lord, we ask that you be with them as well so that we can be together in spirit. But Father, now we ask that you speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would transform our hearts and our minds and our thinking as we study your word together. Lord, may every word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart, and may you tune ears and hearts to receive what needs to be received by each person this morning. And as always, we take authority over this atmosphere, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus, and we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have its way in this place. And Spirit, would you please come and minister grace and glory to us this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since Easter, we've been in a series called Living in the Spirit. It came out of my message that I did on Easter. And I won't even attempt to recap the whole series at this point. Last week, we looked at the wisdom of the Spirit. The scriptures actually say a lot about how the Spirit ministers wisdom to us. Today, I want to look at the ministry of the Spirit. And this could be an entire series on its own, but I won't do that. But as we look at the Spirit, there are so many things that the Spirit comes and ministers to us. One of those is strength. There are passages that it talks about how the Spirit will minister strength to us. Well, that's really awesome when we're feeling weak, right? The Spirit can minister joy to us. The Spirit can minister love to us. The Spirit can minister in prayer. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit will pray on our behalf and minister prayer to us. But today I want to look at one passage. Might be the first time in months I've stayed in one passage, but we'll see how that goes. But today I want to look at how the Spirit ministers grace, glory, and freedom. The Spirit ministers grace, glory, and freedom to us. Now, before we jump in and read here from 2 Corinthians 3, let me set the context real briefly. Much of the context of the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with relational issues. He's sort of trying to rebuild and restore his relationship with the Corinthian church. You see, in his first letter, 1 Corinthians, he had to call them out on some stuff. And he had to kind of like take them to task on some stuff that they weren't doing. And he called out a specific individual and said, like, why is this guy even in the church? And then on his last visit to Corinth, he had to call him out and he had to kind of make some corrections. And now there's been some disunity in his relationship with the Corinthian church. And so much of this letter, if you just sit down and read the whole book of 2 Corinthians all at once, you see him just coming back to this relational issue of like, hey, you guys got to like receive me back as your father and you got to show me some love. And so it's kind of into that context that he's speaking this passage, but we can see some really amazing things for us from this passage on how the Holy Spirit will minister to us. Okay, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. That's a good passage, isn't it? Let's look at verse 3. I've talked a lot in this series about how in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament era, everything was external. The law and how we atoned for our sin, all of it was external. But in the New Covenant, since Jesus, since Pentecost, since the cross, everything has now become internal. The Spirit is now working on us internally. Paul is saying here in verse 3 that the work he did among them and the testimony of Christ has been written in their hearts by the Spirit in a way that should be plain for others to see. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit writes on our hearts the testimony of Jesus. You guys okay today? You're seeming like you're a little sleepy on me. But the Spirit writes on our hearts the testimony of Jesus, and this is the perfect example of how things have now become internal. Paul makes this connection by saying that the ministry is no longer written on stone tablets. This is an important ministry of the Holy Spirit to write on our hearts the testimony and grace of Jesus. It is no longer written on a piece of stone. The Spirit Himself will come and write it in my heart. But this is something that we must be willing to participate in and remember. You see, in the midst of this relational tension in the Corinthian church, Paul here is asking them to reflect back, to look into their hearts, and to remember what the Spirit has written there. You see, there isn't a stone tablet to go back and reread. And so he's calling the Corinthian church, look in your hearts and remember what the Spirit has written in you. And so this is an important ministry of the Spirit. Verses 4 and 5, Paul is making a case that they are competent ministers and that this competence comes from God, not anything that they did on their own. Verse 6, he says, He, meaning God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul here adds that not only are they competent ministers, they're competent ministers of something new, a new covenant. This new covenant is one of, not of letters written on stone, but it's a ministry of the Spirit. This new covenant is one of the Spirit, and so Paul has become a competent minister of the Spirit. That's a great thing. And something that everybody here is called to be, a competent minister of the Spirit. The Old Testament was one of words written on external stone tablets. And the point of the law was to point toward death, the result of sin. But the ministry of the Spirit is to point toward Jesus and His grace, which leads towards life. The Spirit ministers grace instead of the law. So Paul is a competent minister of a new covenant, but it's one of the Spirit, not of the law. But the Spirit comes to minister grace. The Spirit ministers grace versus the law, which brought death, and grace brings life. The Spirit is constantly ministering grace to us. Say amen. The Spirit is constantly ministering grace to us. In every moment, in every second of every day, the Spirit is constantly ministering grace to us. And Paul constantly brought the Spirit who ministers grace. Do you see, this is our ministry today, is to be competent ministers of the Spirit to a lost and dying world so that the Spirit can then minister grace. Looks different than what the world does. Sadly, looks different than what much of the church does. But this is life in the Spirit. We're talking about life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is being a competent minister of the Spirit so that the ministry of the Spirit can be grace to a lost and dying world. But now, of course, the devil is constantly trying to minister law to us. The devil is constantly trying to keep us under the law so that we will be pointed toward and moving toward death. But living in the Spirit is cooperating with the Spirit so that he can minister grace to us and we can look the devil in the eyes and say, go back to hell. Verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, fading though it was. The ministry that brought death, engraved on stones, is of course referring to the Ten Commandments. Moses, when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his face shone with glory. So much so that he had to cover his face from the other people so that it would not kill them. So the ministry of the law came with a measure of glory, fading though it was. This shows us that the glory that came on the stone tablets was not from the stone or the words or the combination of the stone and the tablets, because the glory would have remained. Rather, the glory that came with the law came from Moses and the law having been in the presence of God the Father. Once Moses and the law leave the presence of God the Father, the glory fades. So we know that the law was a temporary measure of God's redemptive history and was not permanent. Do you see that? Verse 8. It's a continuation of verse 7, of course. It says, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious than what? Than the glory that was on Moses when he came down from the mountain, which was so extreme he had to cover it with a veil. Do you see this? Moses comes down the mountain and he has to cover his face with a veil to prevent the others from seeing this amazing glory that's on him. But the glory that the Spirit brings is even more glorious than that glory. You see, the Spirit is always in the presence of God because the Spirit is searching the heart of the Father, and the God and Spirit are one. You know, we've explained this all. And so the Spirit is always in the Father, searching the Father and coming to us. And so his glory is permanent, and it surpasses what could be contained on stone. And so the glory that the Spirit is going to minister to us will be far better and far more glorious than even what Moses was able to encounter and endure. Verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. He's still talking about the ministry of the Spirit as compared to the law. Paul is really driving home the point that the ministry of grace through Jesus Christ, delivered by the Holy Spirit, comes with a glory that will surpass that of Moses in the law. The glory that Moses in the law had now has no glory in comparison to the glory that we will experience in the Spirit. But again, this glory was so fantastic, Moses had to veil it. He had to cover it. But what we get makes that look like it was nothing. Is anybody else in the room excited? Verse 11. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The glory that Moses came down the mountain with was fading. The longer he was away from the presence of the Lord, the more it faded and diminished. The law he came down with was also fading, for the law's purpose was to point toward Jesus Christ and his cross. But the ministry of the Spirit does not fade, nor will it fade. The ministry of the Spirit and the glory and the grace that he ministers is as eternal as God himself. Just as the grace brought by Jesus is eternal. So this glory is not only greater, it never fades, it never diminishes, it never goes away. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Oh, I love this transition. The boldness is a side benefit of the ministry of grace from the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts 4:29. They acted boldly, got themselves into a whole bunch of trouble, and responded by praying and asking God for more of what got them in trouble. Boldness. You see, that's an outflow of the ministry of the grace and the glory that the Holy Spirit brings. The weight of sin and death kept us from the boldness that God had intended. You see, when I am burdened under that weight of my own sin, when I'm burdened under the weight of death hanging over me, I cannot be bold. Except for boldness in sin. But the ministry of grace and glory that the Holy Spirit will bring to us emboldened us to go with the gospel message. Verse 13, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. This is connected to the last verse. It's still the same thought. There isn't even any punctuation there. Since we have such hope in what? Ministry of the Holy Spirit, we get to be bold. Why? Because our glory, we don't have to veil. Moses had to hide the glory that was on him to prevent harm to the people. You see, only Moses was chosen by God to be in his presence and receive glory. But when Moses left the presence of the Lord had to conceal that glory. Paul is saying in this new covenant, we will not have to conceal the glory of the Lord. In fact, we can be bold with it. Because this glory is lasting, this glory is rooted in Christ, and this glory is ministering grace. And this glory, the previous glory, the glory that came on Moses, was restricted to Moses. Only Moses was chosen to go up on the mountain and be in God's presence. This glory is for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. You see, the lack of revelation and understanding that existed in Moses' day kept them from the boldness. Paul says now because of this ministry, we get to leave that place of lack of understanding and be bold with the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ ministered in the Holy Spirit. This is what it is to live in the Spirit. This is what it is to be a church of the Spirit. Let me read to you this passage, this verse, these two verses from the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson's The Message. He says, with that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away, and they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. You can't be bold with what is fading away and shallow. But the revelation of the Spirit and the grace that he ministers and the glory that he brings gives us a ministry of boldness. Verses 14 through 16. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul goes on to add that not only could the people of the old covenant era not gaze upon the glory, but they couldn't fully understand the old covenant. They couldn't fully understand their redemptive work and the redemptive purposes of God. Just like Moses had to put a physical veil over his face to hide the glory, they had a spiritual veil over their hearts that prevented them from understanding God's redemptive purposes. The same still holds true today, it says here, for those who don't know Jesus. When we go out and we live and we work amongst the people of the world, the people that are lost, the people that don't know Jesus, there's a veil over their hearts. And so when we speak of spiritual things, it's kind of like watching the Peanuts cartoon. When an adult would talk, like, wah, 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 wah. When we talk to the lost and dying world, that's what it sounds like to them without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, we must keep in mind that it is the Holy Spirit who both leads one to Christ and lifts the veil. I can lead no one to Christ. I am simply a street sign that says, go this way. But when I learn to be a competent minister of the Spirit, and I get the Spirit ministering to them, I cooperate with the Spirit. I cooperate with the Spirit. The Spirit then ministers grace to the lost. He lifts the veil so that they can see and understand and accept Christ. This is why it is such a blessing in this passage. We get to be competent ministers of the Holy Spirit of grace with boldness. I'm not sure I can. We get to be competent ministers of the Holy Spirit who brings grace to the lost and dying world. And we get to do it with boldness. But you see, the Holy Spirit is also constantly wanting to minister to us deeper levels of understanding. We talked about this last week in the message on wisdom. If God downloaded all of his wisdom to us at once, it would blow our heads up. And so just like the Spirit lifts the veil on those who are prevented from seeing God's redemptive purposes, there are still things in the kingdom that we cannot understand. We still constantly try to live our lives a little bit under the law. And the Holy Spirit is constantly ministering that grace and that wisdom and that understanding to us so that we can go further and further into the place of grace and understanding what it is to truly live in the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is just a bomb in this passage right here. First, Paul makes this emphatic statement that the Spirit is the Lord. The Lord and the Spirit are one and the same. We covered that in the first message on living in the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, you got the fullness of Abba Father right there. You got the fullness of Christ Jesus, King Jesus, and the power of his cross right there, wherever the Spirit is. Where's the Spirit? If you call on the name of Jesus, he's in you. Come on, church, get a grip on this. The fullness, all that God the Father is, all that Christ Jesus is contained in the Spirit. And if I call on the name of the Jesus, the Spirit is in me. I'm a walking, ticking time bomb for the kingdom of God. And we need some bombs to start going off. Second, Paul says that wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. Freedom is present where the Spirit is. Another huge part of the ministry of the Spirit is freedom. The Spirit comes to minister grace. The Spirit comes to minister understanding. And now the Spirit comes to minister freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and death brought by the law. The Holy Spirit always ministers grace, and grace always sets us free from sin and death. But here's the good news. This isn't an abstract concept for some future time. This is what it is to live in the Spirit. Every day, allowing the Spirit to set me free from what the enemy wants to hold me in bondage to. Things like fear, anxiety, confusion, habitual sins, lack of boldness. These are all things that the Spirit ministers freedom to us in. If we're living under any one of these things, if we're living under fear, anxiety, confusion, habitual sins, lack of boldness, any of that, we're living under the lie of the law. The Spirit comes to minister grace and freedom from that. Verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. Let me ask a quiz. It's an open book quiz. It's pop quiz. It's open book. Who reflects the glory? How many of us? Only the people on this side? We who with unveiled faces, all. If you look it up in the Greek word, it's the word all. All reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you see the absolute beauty and majesty in this verse? Every single person who calls on the name of Jesus has glory, and it's to be increasing, ever increasing. So to the day you die, from today to the day you die, the glory in you should be increasing. As we allow the Spirit to minister grace and freedom to us, and we are crafted in that process more and more into the likeness of Christ. And as we become more and more like Christ, we begin to reflect His glory. And without a veil to cover the glory, we get to be bold with it. The glory also isn't some abstract thing. It is to be tangible and visible like it was for Moses, so it is to be for us. You see, when Moses came down from the mountain, his glory was visible to all. That's why he had to wear the veil. Paul isn't now making some weird abstract concept to where the glory that we have is just something you see in faith. The glory that we are to have is to be comparable to the glory that was visible on Moses. It's to be ever increasing, and it's not by ourselves, it's from the Holy Spirit. Moses came down from the mountain radiating the glory of God because he had been in God's presence, right? But then once he was removed from God's presence, the glory was fading. We are to have the same glory, but increasing. Why? Because the Spirit that is in us is in Christ. The Spirit that is in us is in Abba Father. The Spirit is constantly in the presence of the Godhead, and He is constantly in us, ministering grace to us, which leads to glory. There should always be a measure of glory on every believer. Because if the Spirit is in you, there's a part of you that's in the presence of Abba Father. But the order here is important. The glory of God, or the weightiness of God, on an unsanctified life would crush it. Let me explain. In Hebrew, the word for glory is kavod. It's often mispronounced. I hear people say kebab. I said, no, kebab's what you get when you go to a Greek restaurant. When the letter B is in the middle of a word in Hebrew, it always sounds like a V, not a B. It only sounds like a B when it's at the beginning of the word. So the B in the middle of the word glory makes it sound like kavod. But the word kavod, if you look it up, it says heaviness, weightiness. So the glory of the Lord is the heaviness or the weightiness of the Lord. But if I have an unsanctified life and the heaviness of the Lord comes on me, it will crush me. And so the Holy Spirit must minister understanding so that I might accept Jesus and then minister grace so that I might walk in freedom so that I can host the presence of the glory. The Holy Spirit must do these things in order. And where we get tripped up is somewhere along the line, we reach a comfortable point and we stop yearning and longing for the greater, deeper things of the Lord. We stop longing for the greater glory of the Lord. And so we put up a barrier and we prevent the Holy Spirit from ministering any further to us in places of freedom. I was listening to another pastor recently, and he talked about how there are three things that will become a real barrier to our ability to host the glory. It was one of those serendipitous moments because I'm preparing this message on glory, and I happened to hear this other guy talk about glory. He talked about the three things. One is disappointment, the second one is loss, and the third one is criticism. If we cannot rejoice and give thanks and keep our hearts pure before the Lord in disappointment, we cannot handle a greater load of glory. Because Jesus still had the full measure of his glory on the cross. If we cannot host him, if we cannot have that spirit of thanksgiving and worship in the midst of loss, we cannot have greater glory on us. Because when Christ went in the tomb, he had lost everything. He'd given up his divinity. He'd given up his ministry. He had given up everything to lay in a tomb in our place. And yet he still was thankful to the Father. And he still contained glory. So we cannot let disappointment and loss become that sticking point where we don't let the Holy Spirit come and minister freedom to us any further. We love to hang on to our disappointments, don't we? Oh, we love to hang on to disappointment. We love to mourn and get bitter over loss. We love to point, well, why does this person get that? And I don't have any of that. God, why did you take that from me? If I am concerned with loss, I'm still living under the law. I have lost sight of the fact that in Christ I have everything. And so if I cannot handle my disappointment, if I cannot handle my loss, I'm putting a barrier up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and I can't enter into greater glory. And it's the same with criticism. If I cannot handle criticism, I cannot bear the greater glory. Because when Christ hung on the when Christ hung on the cross, he was ridiculed and mocked. And so we must be able to have a Christ-likeness in the midst of our disappointment and our loss and our criticism. And we do that through letting the Holy Spirit minister grace and freedom to us so that we can bear greater glory. So, everyone is to have a measure of glory on them and is to be ever increasing. Why doesn't it look like that sometimes? Well, what I just mentioned. We don't steward certain things in our life. We don't come through disappointment, loss, and criticism well. Another is simply time and presence. You see, Moses spent 40 days on the mountain in God's presence before he came down with the law and the glory. He spent 40 days sitting in the Lord's presence. We have to spend time with the Spirit and let him minister to us. We have to let the Spirit transform us into Christ-likeness through ministering grace. We can't always be on the run, and we can't ignore the Spirit. This goes back to my message from a couple of weeks ago when I talked about grieving and quenching the Spirit. You see, the Spirit may give us that little nudge. The Spirit may whisper something in us, and we think, nope, that seems scary. Or the Spirit may whisper something to us, and we think, I'm kind of busy today. Can you come back tomorrow? The Spirit may whisper something to us, and we might think, man, that violates my theology. And so we, in all of these things, we don't spend the time with the Spirit, letting Him do His job. As Christians, we spend too much time doing God's job. Okay, so what does this glory look like? What does it look like for us? Well, it has to be visible and transformational. As I mentioned a minute ago, he's not the glory on Moses was visible to all. He's now not saying that the glory on us will somehow just be something that's opaque and nebulous and in the spirit and the faith, we can't really see it. The glory on us has to be the same as it was on Moses. I know some of you are starting to think, all right, he's lost his mind. But the glory of the Lord on us, it will change how we act, it will change how we look, and it will change how we think. Let me give you some examples. A couple of generations ago, there was a man of God named Smith Wigglesworth. There's a famous story about Mr. Wigglesworth. He was a plumber, I believe, by trade, but he carried an anointing of God that few men ever have carried. He saw healings and miracles that almost go beyond description. But there was this thing about Smith Wigglesworth. It was a well-known story. Frequently, people would come up to him and say, "Sir, you convict me of my sin." You see, he carried such a measure of the glory of the Lord that it became visible to those around him and it prompted a response from them. "Sir, you convict me of my sin." What if the church today all looked like Smith Wigglesworth? Yeah, wouldn't that be incredible? Someone here in the church just shared a story with me just this week. They had gone into a Starbucks, and they were sitting there, and they saw a woman walk into the Starbucks. And immediately he looked at this woman and went, wow, like he could see like, don't freak out with the New Age terms, but sort of like a golden aura over this person. And he could see something. And he goes, wow, that's the Holy Spirit. Like, I can see the Holy Spirit on that person. And then the person went and sat at another table just a little ways away, and he could hear them begin a conversation about the things of God with the people she was sitting with. You see, when we host His presence well, and we let the Holy Spirit minister grace in and through us, it is visible. It is tangible to other people. I've seen this in my own life repeatedly. If I spend a definite amount of time just in the Spirit's presence, just letting the Spirit minister to me, do what the Spirit needs to do, and then I immediately go out into public, without question, I always can tell that the other people are responding to me. There's way more favor. There's way more positive response. There's more smiles. People greet me. It's like people are just like naturally attracted to that. But if I run out of the house grumpy or behind or in a hurry and I go out, I'm ignored like everybody else. This glory is to be ever in increasing, which means there has to be a process within us allowing it to increase. We actually have to start to put the things of God absolutely first and foremost. People just come to me all the time, oh yeah, my life's just falling apart and this and that. But you can just look at their life and you can just tell that the things of God just are distant also ran in their life. Yeah, I wasn't at church. I saw some stuff on sale at Target that I wanted to pick up. I had some laundry to do. We cannot host increasing glory if the things of God are not the most important and central things in our life, bar none. Let me end with this. The greatest victory Satan has over the church is no longer death. Rather, his greatest victory he has over the church is because he has largely removed the glory of the Spirit from the church. The church is to be God's glorious representation of his kingdom on earth. And that is largely lost because the enemy has convinced us to minister bitterness. The enemy has convinced us to minister politics. The enemy has convinced us to be ministers of loss. The enemy has convinced us to be ministers of disappointment. The enemy has convinced us to be ministers of fear. Turn on most Christian evangelical broadcasting these days, and they're ministering fear. The enemy has all but destroyed the glory that is to be on and in the church. We as individual believers who make up the church are to all have an ever-increasing level of glory on our lives. Who's committed to that? Amen. Today is communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. Don't you love that? He's saying that this is about to represent his broken body, and he starts by giving thanks. If you knew that you were about to be broken, could you give thanks? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he gave thanks. And he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you, a new covenant. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." Our glory comes from these elements. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit comes from these elements and what they represent. Christ Jesus giving of himself, his body, his blood, broken on a cross. Walking through the valley of disappointment, loss, and insult. So that there would be a free path for us to be restored to God the Father. So that he might send the Holy Spirit to minister grace to us. That we can be the church on earth. What's supposed to be attractive about the church on earth is not our programs, but our glory. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. All who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. The worship team will lead us in a song, and as you prepare your hearts and as you're ready, come forth. There's a station here, and there's a station under the discipleship banner in the back.